Glad to see you all. The blind will see. Not easy to pick a key verse when the bulk of it is a bunch of nasty people saying nasty things. The blind leading the blind. So I chose verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." When I first studied this, I thought this verse is all about judgment. And Jesus seems to go back and forth. He says, "I didn't come to judge." Then he says, "For judgment I have come." But I realized Jesus is using a technique of parallelism here. It's not really about judgment. It's about Jesus' vision. Jesus' vision is that his ministry, through his ministry, the blind will see. And those who reject it will become increasingly blind. And when he said the blind will see, it was more than just healing broken eyeballs. Look at the scene at the end of this text. In fact, it's the best part of the whole passage. This man, he had been blind all his life. And then he was healed as he rose out of the pool of Siloam and washed the mud away and looked around. But then he was interrogated, abandoned by his parents, and finally cast out of the synagogue. That's a roller coaster. But then at the end, Jesus finds him. And Jesus asks him questions to reveal himself to this man as king, as savior, the true object of worship, the thing this man had been longing for all his life, even more than his eyesight. And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And then he bowed down. His bowing down was not respect. It was worship to the only object worthy of his worship, Jesus. And as I thought about that end scene, I thought, isn't that what we want in our lives? Isn't that what we want, to see and experience coming and worshiping and believing in Jesus more tangibly? And isn't that what we want for our children? And parents all said,
amen.
For our families. When we invite students on campus, when we talk with our neighbors, when we're in our working places, isn't it what we want? That their eyes may be opened, that they may see Jesus. Come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and worship Jesus? Is that not what we want? That's Jesus' vision. I want to look at this passage from three perspectives in hope that Jesus will open our eyes and light us on fire with his vision through this passage today. Father, thank you for opening our eyes to see you, to believe in you, and to trust you, to worship you. That's why we've gathered here. But we need the eyes of our heart opened to catch your vision, your direction, and the fire of your ministry may pour down on us as we study this passage. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So first, a man who had been blind. So I covered the end first. So if this was a movie, we'd have the backup rewinding roll and all the way back to the beginning of the movie. So let's look at the man's story again. So imagine yourself begging. You're blind from birth. You've never seen anything except the back of your eyelids. You know, sometimes the back of your eyelids are the best thing to see, but not for your whole life. Now suddenly, let's all practice. Kids, hand to your eyes, wipe the mud. Whoa, he could see! So here's my question. What do you want to see first? Joe, what do you think? What's the first thing you want to see? You haven't seen anything your whole life. Well, let's a Christian answer. Go ahead. Your own face. So you're looking for a mirror and a comb too. How about Matt? What are you looking for?
The light of the world.
The light of the world. Wow. That kid knows the Bible. So I was thinking, for me, I would want to learn to read. I just be honest. I thought I was blind my whole life. Now I can see. I got to learn to read. That's my thing. I was thinking, you know, Russell, telescope, you know, probably. Anyone else? What would you like to see? I think Dongjin, he's not here, but I think he'd want to see Hannah, you know. Maybe Matthew wanted to see Lydia. Anyone else? Maybe Kevin Pelland? I don't know. Katie or Abigail? Oh, don't ask me that question out loud, huh? What about you? Anyone else want to volunteer? How about Timo? What do you want to see? The church. Oh, it's a beautiful church. I think it's a beautiful people inside the church. I'm sure this guy wanted to see a lot of things. But you know what he got to see? Angry religious leaders who immediately began to interrogate him with angry faces and the spittle coming out. You know, Hebrew is a very guttural language. It's a lot of spitting. They're angry with him. And then he gets to see his parents not in the loving supporting role, but being strong-armed by these religious thugs into abandoning him. And eventually, when this blind man doesn't go along with their false narrative, they curse him. They kick him out of their society. Cancel him. He's done. And you know, I'm sure all those years he lived wishing he could see, he never thought, that's what I want. That's what's going to happen. All the times he dreamed, I'm sure that's not what he was hoping for. Especially sometimes for us too. After encountering Jesus, it doesn't turn out the way we might have thought. But Jesus never said, follow me, and I'm going to make it easy downhill coasting for the rest of your life. He promised that in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. The Christian life is a journey. There are obstacles, misunderstandings, and sufferings all along the way. I was thinking of the story of Pilgrim's Progress, how Christian, when he left the city of destruction, all that he had to endure before he got to the wicket gate. And that's just the first part of the story. Let alone all he had to go through to get to the celestial city. In the same way, we too have faced obstacles in our lives. Sometimes it's other people and we're bumping against each other. Sometimes it's our weak body with illnesses. Maybe it's bad experiences in our youth that keep popping up. And they've made this journey hard. But there's a whole nother dimension of obstacles. And it's not out there, it's in here, inside of us. I was reminded recently in a conversation of C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Especially I was thinking of Eustace Scrubb. He was the cousin of the Pevensies, and he was a nasty little greedy kid. And so, because he was so greedy, he got turned into a horrible dragon. Finally, he began to learn humility and work with the team. But finally, when he was met Aslan, who's the Christ figure, and had to have that dragon thing taken off, it wasn't a finger snap. Aslan had to give him the claw and tear off the scales. And it was painful. And in this way, it mirrors our own sanctification. where Jesus, who suffered humiliation and death, to be raised again to life, to bring about our redemption, to give us salvation. And that means to make us holy, not what we were before, but something new. Because what Jesus, when he invites us into relationship with him, he is inviting us with great hope, but he is not living to fulfill our expectations and dreams. What do we do when things go sideways? When our plans don't work out? What do we learn from the man in this passage? Did anyone learn something from the man in this passage? Matt, what did you learn? Oh, he's really listening. Yeah, and what did the man do? They kept asking him, and what did he keep saying?
The same thing.
Yeah. He held on to the truth. He didn't allow himself to get distracted and pulled this way and that by all the different conversations and innuendos. He kept the same story, verse 9, verse 11, verse 15, verse 25, 32, and 33. He was not going to be dissuaded. I was blind, and now I see. It was Jesus who healed my eyes. We must remember Jesus' saving grace, even one thing, one word, one experience. This is why baptism is such a powerful metaphor, an example, an allegory, and ritual that we draw on for the rest of our life. It's the beginning, not the end. And a second thing, I'm amazed that he fixed his eyes on Jesus in the midst of being attacked from all sides. And when he fixed his eyes on Jesus, like Kevin told us last week, he began to see Jesus more and more. He began to know Jesus more and more. He started out, I don't know where he is. He didn't even know. He's like, they call him Jesus. He didn't call him Jesus. And then he moves on. He's a prophet. Then he says, he's one I should follow as a disciple. And eventually he came to know Jesus, the true object of worship, his Lord and Savior. So too, our relationship with Jesus is to grow both in knowledge, yes, but mostly in intimacy with him. But I think for some of us, we want Jesus to simply solve the problem. Let me see Jesus, and then, okay, I'll take over now. I got this. Until the next problem comes. And then, oh, yeah, okay, Jesus, you could step in. Like tag team wrestling. But Jesus is like, no, I don't want to be a tag team wrestling partner with you. We think, if I can just get good enough, I don't want to be too holy because, you know, I'm not a saint. Just get me good enough, Jesus, and then we'll just limp along in this life and let me enjoy some things. And he says, no, because that's not why I saved you. I came into life with you. I gave everything so I may have everything. He receives all of us. He is working to make us holy. That is what's going on in life. When things go sideways, when we don't understand, when it hurts, it requires not pulling away, but pressing in to relationship with Jesus. Because he doesn't just want to heal some part of you. He wants all of you. And that's why it takes us a lifetime, because we're a little slow to learn. But let's keep Jesus' vision. The blind will see. Now, second point of view, the man's parents. I don't know what it's like to raise a child who was born blind or who had some other very difficult birth defect or problem. I know parents who do. They're really heroes. It seems that They were in such a position they couldn't support him, and so he had to beg. And the fact that everybody knew that he was blind from birth meant that he wasn't begging just a short time. He had been begging for years and years and years. Maybe they were ostracized and alienated from one another. I don't know. But the amazing thing here is that Jesus healed their son. Their little boy could see. But they did not share the joy over this event. Instead, out of fear, they chose to let their son stand alone before his enemies. Now, it suggests that they knew that the real reason here was about Jesus, not really their son. When we look at verses 22 and 23, but they saw if we stand up with our son, it could mean economic hardship for us. It could mean we'll have to lose our career and our ambition and our ambition. We'll have to face social ostracization. And who knows what else we'll have to face. And frankly, in short, to them, it wasn't worth the risk. So they said, he's on his own. Let him answer for himself. And hung him out to dry. Kids, we love you. We love our children in this church. Is that true? Is there an amen? We love you. And we want all our children to see Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to worship Jesus, just like this man. And we thank God for the stories among us. Our parents, many of whom are heroes, dealing with and overcoming the hardships and the courage it's taken to navigate the ups and downs just in these past 2 years, let alone from the founding of this ministry until today. But this vision for our families and for our children, it's going to require us to stand with our children. Not let them figure it out on their own. And I think about, as a parent, I want to provide a comfortable living for my kids. Let them indulge in their hobbies, keep them entertained. I'm happy when they're happy, but actually I'm happy when they're quiet. And that reveals everything. Am I present? Am I engaged in their encounters with Jesus? Children, do you know you can come and share? Am I a cheerleader or an exasperator, a fault finder? You know, kids have hardships too. Maybe kids can say amen. Kids have hardships too. Do I have eyes to see that this is spiritual warfare? It's not just growing pains. Why do I say that? Will I stand up and fight? Or will I be fearful like this man's parents were? It's easy to want to make things easy for our children, hoping somehow if we just be nice and quiet, they'll grow up to meet Jesus and become great missionaries. They'll become great Christians and influencers in our world, just maybe randomly. As long as we don't rock the boat, just keep them undercover. Not ask the hard questions. But as I looked at this passage, what I saw is that we need to recognize something very important. This world hates our children. Because they love Jesus. And because they want to love Jesus more, this world hates them more. And if we aren't present with them, then they have to face that firing squad alone. And I don't want that for my boys. But I do see it will require facing down fear and making changes in the way I parent and engage with them intentionally. And as I reviewed the past 18 years as a parent, I could see again and again how their struggles, which I thought were, man, kids are this, kids are that, kids are that. No, it was the mirror Christian was looking for. That's me. That's my problem. There was a point years ago, we were worried that Judah was suffering from anxiety and depression. I know, you meet him, it's hard to imagine. He's so level-headed, so responsible. So we took him to see a counselor who interviewed him, and then she called me in. And she said, your son Judah's a wonderful kid. I taught him techniques. He's learning how to handle stress well. But then she said, and what are you doing to deal with your stress? And she said, it's not your kids that are the problem. It's the fact that you're so stressed out and so anxious that you're making them sick. And so you got to figure this out. It's so true. I was busy, but I was not with them. So God brought us here. The first year, I had to face many of the fears and failures in my own life as a father and a husband. Fear is the enemy of parents. It prevents us from talking to our kids, encouraging them to face and overcome hardship. Fear makes us simply want to just manage behavior, provide material needs, rather than challenge them to personal growth and maturity. And I want to say this to our teenagers and our preteens, Peter and Joe, Maya, girls and Judah in the back, do you hear me? I want you to know that we want the best for you. And the fact is, we're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to stumble and make mistakes. We're going to look like failures, just like these parents. But please know, we want to stand by you and with you, and that there's nothing that you face that we don't want to know about and be praying for you. Am I alone in this statement? Does anyone else in the room agree with me? Let's say amen. Let's say we love you. We love you. Now lastly, the religious leaders, the third perspective. Now we have to understand that the Pharisees mentioned here specifically by John means that it was not the Sanhedrin members in the temple. The video makes it kind of look like that. They're the local shepherds of the community. They're the Bible teachers, the guys they trust in their local synagogue. And you know, when they saw this man healed, whoa, they should have rejoiced. A blind beggar's life was transformed. And if you're struggling to let the world know God is living and God is active, and someone comes in and testifies, I was blind and now I see, you should be like, amen! Let's preach that! But that's not what they did. Instead, they were greatly offended that Jesus made mud. They said, oh, he's kneading. That's work. On the Sabbath. And he healed on the Sabbath, and it violated their doctrines. It divided their fellowship. They became very upset. They had such fixed ideas about what should or should not happen, what's good, what's right, what's wrong, that it, and you add to that an elevated view of their authority, right? How dare you lecture us? And you put these two together, their position over others, and then obviously a very big lack of emotional intelligence. They couldn't control their anger. And so they cast this man out. The man who was the very evidence that God is working among them, that God is with them. And they said, there's the door. Get out of here. And who was left in the synagogue? Wow. Yeah, I don't think I'd want to be there. That's not the church Timo wants to see. And that's, now here's the problem. If you're like me, you shake your head at the irony of it, understand all the nuance, and go, thank God I'm not a blind Pharisee. Anyone else do that? But unfortunately, this story of failed religious leaders doesn't end in John chapter 9. Not even at the end of the first century. And those of you who have studied church history know it's a cycle that's been repeated in the church for 2,000 years. Like the Pharisees, we too easily allow our expectations, doctrines, our demands, our way of doing things, our fixed ideas, and it clouds us from seeing what God is doing right in front of us. Because it doesn't fit in the box. That's why it's so important to remember our stories. Look at the kinds of people God has called and raised among us in this community. When I came to this ministry, I was living a heavy metal lifestyle. I was enslaved to sex and drugs and rock and roll. I made the blind man look like awesomeness. I was a burden to everyone. But the church bore me anyway. Not just for a week, for years. Yeah, they're nuts, but they did that. Let's call someone else out. How about Greg Lewis? We call him Pastor Greg. You think 20 years ago anybody looked at him and said, there's Pastor Greg?
Peter did.
Wow, 20 years ago. I haven't heard that story yet. There was a vision, though, and that's what Peter saw. And that vision wasn't inside of Greg. It was the vision of Jesus. And that permeated this community, not just Peter. Instead of kicking Greg out, I've heard some stories, he probably deserved it. But they didn't do that. They earnestly prayed. They sacrificially served. They intentionally loved him. And God made him grow. So he and I may be the worst cases. I'm a little worse than him. But all of us have a story. In this community, gathered together, when we are intentionally loving, no matter who comes, God makes it grow. Am I practicing this forward? Learning to overcome my fixed ideas, expectations, demands? And, you know, I've made so many mistakes. I was reviewing almost 20 years of leadership in the ministry, and I made so many mistakes. I'll share the light ones. I remember after several Bible studies, I invited a student to come join our worship service on Sunday. And I was very anxious. The first time she was going to come to the service. And so I said to her, now remember, we're coming before the holy God. So you should dress your best because you're coming before the holy God. And that's all I said. I didn't clarify or said anything there. And then, of course, she dressed in this very short spaghetti strap dress, like a prom dress. And I was shocked. And I rebuked her. And she cried a lot and left. I made many mistakes. But making mistakes doesn't make us grow. Reflecting on those mistakes, opening our eyes in conversation with Jesus helps us grow from those mistakes. I learned that dress was the most expensive dress she owned. She was from California. That's how people dress in California. And so when I told her, wear your best, she took it extremely serious. She took the best dress she owned. And I spat all over it, like these religious Pharisees. And in reflection on that mistake, I realized, who am I to rebuke anyone? You know what I wore my first worship service? I wore a heavy metal t-shirt, long hair, and I reeked of marijuana. What a hypocrite! So does that mean we should just pull back and give up? Fearing making mistakes? No. We have to learn and grow. Are we investing in those who come into our community? Are we following up, serving, loving, and praying? There's a member of our community you don't see here today. Do you know why? Or it just doesn't matter? We are praying for them and for each other. Let's not give up doing so, even though we make many mistakes. As we took our key verse this year, we continue to hold unswervingly to the hope we confess, this vision that God has for our community. And let's continue to think of each other, considering how can I spur them on to love and good deeds in engagement with one another. Last point, particularly for leaders. Jesus coming changed the world. The last will be first, the first will be last. And the leaders of their life, their community, they were divided over it. But look what they did. They didn't gather to pray. They talked. They bickered among each other. They blamed and accused each other. They reacted out of uncontrolled emotion. We don't want to be like that. But our times are also times of radical change in the world. There is no going back to the way things were. There is only learning to adapt to the change into the new normal of today. And for this community to embrace and build this vision, to find the direction and momentum of the living God, we cannot be like these Pharisees. We must pray, building a vessel through whom we can hear the voice of God at work. And thank God we have a vessel of prayer in our elders. They've maintained this vessel for years. Jim and Sue often like to remind us the only reason we're here is because they prayed. God helped them in their prayer. So that means that if you don't like how long the message is, you go blame him. I'm just kidding. You know, as I reflect on each of you, many of us have learned to be more prayerful in our homes. We're learning how to have this responsible, more disciplined, devotional lives among one another in our homes. I know many of you have used that opportunity, and amen, thank God that there's a breakthrough in that area. But now is the time to gather together, stepping up to have responsibility to pray for this community, to hear God's voice together, and catch his vision for the future that the blind will see. So here's a plug. Our LC has currently 2 members. If you care about the future of this church, if you want to see Jesus' vision here, please step forward and join. The only qualification you need is a willingness to pray. And so we get back to our key verse, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." What happens when the light shines so brightly? Some of us see, and others are blinded. I don't want to be blind. I want to have Jesus' vision that we ourselves, our families, and those who join our community here will see Jesus, believe in Jesus, and worship Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus' great vision. He understood the polarizing nature of his ministry. Lord, protect us. Heal us from fear, toxic fear. Heal us from our distractions and allow us to look at Jesus, to see Jesus. Open the eyes of our heart, Father, that we may have your vision for ourselves, for our families, for our community and this campus. Come, Lord Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.